Well, I will invite you now to open your copies of God's Word and the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we are going to read verses 1 through 20. Now, this is a whole poem and it has 51 verses. So I was tempted to go all 51. But then I realized it's going to take us like 10 minutes to read just the portion. So we are going to divide it in two parts. And we are going to see the first part this Sunday, Lord willing. Next Sunday we will finish the poem and we will continue through the book of Samuel. Hang in there. We're close to finish it. Just a few more chapters. So if you are there, please stand to hear God's word. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice and my name, and cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made the darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds and a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lining and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me, because he delighted in me." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, one of the motives, that is one of the plots, the way in which we make movies today, is to take advantage of the ignorance of the audience or the ignorance of the characters inside the movie. For example, in Karate Kid, we see Daniel-san cleaning cars and making these kind of movements and so on and so forth. And we all are thinking this is useless. He is thinking this is useless. And turns out, by the end of the movie, he knows karate because of these movements of cleaning the car. Who would have thought? And this motive of ignorance is exploited not only in movies, but also, as you know and probably experienced, in books, in comic books and other stories. It is used to grab our attention, to trap us into the story. And it's only revealed to us by the end of the book or by the end of the movie or whatever we are reading. And then we are able to put the pieces together. And this motive is effective precisely. It has been copied from real life. Isn't it true, congregation, that when we go through hard times, and when we go through tribulations, those things never ever make sense to us at first. We're like Daniel's sand, like cleaning something, but we don't know why. We are entirely ignorant of what is going on. A providence, Flavel says, is like reading Hebrew. You can read it backwards. Once everything is done, then you understand it. This is the same thing with our real lives. It is only when our trials are over, it is only when we have gone through tribulations and we look back, that we understand sometimes why God has allowed things to happen. And the same thing is going on here in the text this morning in this poem by David. Our text speaks about, in fact, of the idea that the Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation, and that is our theme for this morning. And we are going to see this theme in three parts. First, the cry for salvation from David, of course, God's response, and finally, the result. I think that's in page 8 of your bulletins. The cry for salvation, God's response, second, and third, the result. So let's see the cry for salvation. Now, verse 1 in our text this morning gives us the reason for the song, does it not? This is David in his old years, maybe even in his deathbed, looking back into the past and coming to the full realization that the Lord has never abandoned him. And as a result of that, David composes this one final last song of praise. And in that sense, congregation, isn't David's experience our experience as well? Think about it. When we are going through tribulations, we have no idea why, don't we? Sometimes we don't even know if God, the Lord or God, is with us, because at that moment, we find ourselves in the lowest point ever in our lives and we don't understand it. But later, when we look back in time, when we remember what has happened, after we have experienced God's deliverances in our lives, then and only then we realize God was always there with us, sustaining our lives and caring for us. This is how normally it is, isn't it? And so when that happens, David here is teaching us what is it that we are to do. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Lord is my rock, my God, in whom I take refuge. You saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. See, this is what we are to do, congregation. We are to praise the name of the Lord. See, this is super important because it is very, very common today to be ungrateful, isn't it? We receive benefits from the Lord. We receive blessings from the Lord. We are sustained during our trials and tribulations, and we forget to be thankful. Or we simply don't care. The Lord God answered my prayer. Yeah, whatever. That's his job. The Lord God gave me a new day of life today. Yeah, but I deserve to be alive. I got food today. And yet we think there's nothing special about it. We live in a culture, congregation, of entitled Christians who believe God must give them everything that they desire and they ask from him, every single benefit, and that they can simply forget about it. This is cultural Christianity. Christianity that sees God as a genie. He exists. He's this old man up there who exists in order to fulfill my desires, to give me everything that I want. We think more about ourselves than what we think about how to live in gratitude towards the Lord, how to live in self-denial, and how to serve him and to serve others. But notice how countercultural David's prayer is here. He's teaching the church to praise God in light of all the benefits that he has received. But what does that mean? How do we praise the Lord? How does that look like? Does it mean that the best dancer in the service is the best praiser? and you didn't dance today. So, or does it mean that the one who yells amen the most, and if you do double, amen, amen, better? Is that what it means? Let me tell you, if that is our understanding of what praise means, then we are missing what the scriptures are telling us. Because the scriptural conception of praise is actually that we must confess who God is. And this is why we have read the Apostles' Creed, or we have recited this morning the Nicene Creed. Because those two are confessions of who God is. They force us to declare the God in which we believe. He is triune, not just one, but triune, three in one, Savior, God, powerful, Creator, Father, merciful, Sustainer, who has come down from heaven for us. To praise the name of the Lord is to remember His mercies in times past. See, is to remember with gratitude that He has not failed you in the past, and He will not fail you in the future. And certainly He's not failing you right now. And that because He is this kind, merciful, triune God who created the whole universe, and that He deserves our gratitude. He deserves that we do not forget the kind of God that He is. He is this awesome and amazing God who loves His people when we didn't deserve to be loved, who sent His Son to die for us when we ourselves wouldn't have died for ourselves, who even now cares for us so, so much that He even knows how many hairs in my head I have, and they are standing. And we are never to have an attitude of entitlement towards this God. It is this confession, congregation, the absolute dependence upon God, that will bring you closer to Him, that will bring you to know Him better in your times of need. In fact, notice the language of verses 5 and 6. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Notice what David has done. He has praised the name of the Lord, and then he remembers why. It turns out that he was in a very, very desperate situation, was he not? Almost as if dying, surrounded, no escape, no hope, no solution, no nothing available to him. And turns out, boys and girls, that many people who are around you this morning understand exactly how David feels. And look around you, boys and girls, because around you, you have people who have lived through desperate times. They have seen suffering. They have had times of sorrow and tribulation, times in which they have come to their knees, not knowing what is going to happen tomorrow. You know this is true, don't you, congregation? You know what it is and what it means to experience dead ends. Is it everything going to be over tomorrow? I don't know. It sounds like it. It seems like it. Nothing seems to be working right now. And now what do? When there is no exit, when there are no solutions, where do we go? Tried that, didn't work. Went there, they couldn't help me. Did that, it flunked. Have you been there, congregation? Have you gone down to your knees and cried and cried and cried until your tears come no more? What do you do? And see, it is here in those kind of moments where praising God helps us. You may be thinking, what? Yes, because praising God, confessing who God is, helps us. And the memories of that confession will bring you back to the God who is your rock, the God who is your salvation, the God who is your deliverer, the God who is your refuge, and the God who will never abandon you. And so it's this confession used by the Holy Spirit that will remind you that you have one upon whom you can call, that you belong to him both in life and in death, in body and in soul, and that no distress is so big for him to be defeated by it, for him to be overcome by it. There is no distress that is so big that he cannot help you. And that is exactly what David is doing and teaching us to do. In my distress, David says, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. But also, he's teaching us here something that we might forget many, many times. What is it? That God, this awesome and amazing God who sustains the universe, is not away from his people. That he is not a deaf God, but that at all times, when we pray, he actually listens. He actually listens. And tell me, isn't that a comfort to you, congregation? The God of the universe, who sustains everything, is never too busy to attend to your pleas. Think about that. The Almighty God actually hears what I have to say, what you have to say. He comes down to you in mercy and in love, and your prayers and your tears, your lament never falls in deaf ears. This is why David affirms, from his temple, he heard my voice. See, he didn't say from his temple, he ignored me, because there was many things that he was doing and he doesn't have time for me. No, he says, from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. And isn't this so different from our culture as well? We have reached the happy, clappy Christian idea and culture of the church, have we not? All that we sing about is Christians who want to be happy and who need to be happy. Happy songs, happy thoughts, happy memories, happy things. But hardly does it cross our mind to sing something like what we have read this morning. Lament, dead ends. And the modern church seems to be trapped in this idea that lament is not something that we as Christians should experience or sing about. And because of that, we are very poor. We are not living in victory, we think. Well, we ignore this rich theology that we find in the scriptures. The songs of lament in the scriptures are for us. The psalms of lament in the scriptures are for us. They remind us that it is good to be broken before God. I don't cry before God. Everything is good. I'm happy. Really? Happy thoughts. I'm going to manifest happiness. Really? David was not like that. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. What about this world is fallen? We are fallen. Everything around us is falling in pieces. And we are not to lie about it. We are broken. Only these songs of lament become a comfort then. Because we know that God knows. And he becomes a comfort. And this then is what David is teaching us. That in times of trouble, we seek the face of the Lord in confidence. Not lying before him, not pretending that everything is okay. No, in confidence, showing ourselves as we are. Knowing that in Jesus Christ, he's listening. Listening. He's done that in the past, has he not? He does it today. Has he not? And he will do it in the future. Don't doubt that ever. And isn't the Holy Spirit living in us and a guarantee of the fact that he does listen to us? Now listen to the second part God's response. Now, the verses that we are going to hear shows for us something that otherwise is invisible. In other words, we cannot see this because this is a spiritual realities. What happens, to put it in a different way, what happens when we cry out to the Lord? What is his response? What is his reaction? Notice verses 8 and 9. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. Now, maybe I need to clarify this for you, congregation. But we are not to think, boys and girls, that God is sitting down, doing nothing until we decide that it's time to pray. And then, only then, he gets angry. No, that's not how it works. Actually, if we are coming to God in prayer, it's precisely because the Lord our God is moving his Holy Spirit in us so we can pray. The second thing that we need to understand is the kind of language that David is using here. This is symbolic language that explains spiritual realities. He's speaking in a way that we can understand from a physical perspective. Kind of like when someone goes to visit a different country and they say, oh, by the way, and they eat monkeys and I tried it. And everyone is like, okay, so how does it taste like? And the answer is, tastes like chicken. Does it really taste like chicken? No. But it's something that we can compare it with, that we can understand. In the same way, these verses, it's not that literally the earth shook, but it's symbolic language. It expresses a reality in the spiritual realm. And behind this language, congregation, we find a comfort. What comfort? Let me tell you. The reality that the Lord God loves those who belong to him. He doesn't take, and let me tell you that again, he doesn't take the harm done to his people as something that is light. The anger of the Lord is kindled against sin, against Satan, against the world, against nations, against peoples to do harm to his people. This is a comfort because the Lord our God is the God who actually takes seriously what happens to us. He takes that more seriously than what we take our harms done to ourselves, even more than that. Think about it for a second. Who else can do that for you? If someone offends my friend, I may feel bad for him. I may feel angry because of this, but I can do nothing else. Because if I do, I may go to jail. However, when sin, the world, or the devil tries to destroy me or you, God takes that as a personal offense. We can be certain that he's not pleased and that he will come to our aid and that he will do justice. And in turn, this gives us hope, does it not? We don't have to avenge ourselves. We don't have to fight for our rights. We don't need even to desire evil upon others. We need to rest in God and his righteousness. For unbelievers, actually, this is what is so enigmatic, so mysterious about Christians, that even though they are harmed, they don't avenge themselves. Christians rest their pleas for justice upon the throne of the Lord God, who in his time and at his right place, when he wants to, will make everything right. Now, isn't it true, however, that sometimes our distress, our trials, our tribulations are so, so hard to bear that we feel as if God is delaying his answer, as we feel as if he's ignoring us? And here the thing is that the scriptures are not oblivious to our experience either. God knows we feel in that way. And that is why David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us, and himself, by the way, that his response is never slow. Look at verses 10 to 13. He bowed the heavens and came down. He rode on a cherub and flew. There is speed. He's driving like a Bugatti Veyron. super fast. He made darkness around him his canopy. Before him, coals of fire flame forth. So this is no other than an assurance for you and for me. God's response is never slow. It's swift. From 0 to 400 miles per hour in a second. Why then does God seem to delay? Why do we experience that? And he seems to delay, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, but his answer never delays. It is our experience, in other words. We feel as if he's delaying, but our experience is always deceiving. It is our perception that misguides us. God always answers according to his good pleasure and good purpose, but he never ignores our pleas. If something, his answer is teaching us to wait upon him, to keep crying out to him, because when his goodwill has determined it, he will bring the relief that he has for us and an answer to our prayers. In fact, that is exactly what happens in verses 14 and 16. The Lord thundered from heaven. He sent arrows. Then the channels of the sea were seen at the rebuke of the Lord. See, God does answer. God does come to the rescue of his people. And God does bring liberation, freedom, that he wants for his people. Always in his time, always according to his purpose. But here, there is a couple of questions for you. Why would God do something like that? Right? Why would God free David? Why would God free us? Why would he take the attacks upon his people as something personal against him? Is it because we are better than others? Is it because from all people we deserve better? Why is it? Let's move to our third point, the result. So pay attention to this. We remember God's goodness and we praise his name. We, when we are in distress, are to come to him in prayer. And we know that he does answer our prayers and that he's never idle. All of those things we have seen so far. But again, why will God do something like that? Notice verses 17 and 18. He sent from on high, he took me. He rescued me from my strong enemy. They were too mighty for me. Now, that doesn't answer our questions, do they? Well, I believe, in a sense, they do answer our questions. Thanks to these verses, we do know that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Actually, these verses form a parallel with verses 5 and 6 and 7. In here, we are reminded once again the peril, the danger, the problem that we find ourselves in. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And in many of the calamities we face, we do find the reality that we are absolutely powerless before the situation. We cannot control people as much as we try. We cannot control situations as much as we try. We cannot control the circumstances we find ourselves in, even if we try really hard. In fact, these verses apprehend our senses again, don't they? We are at a dead end. It is almost as if we are trapped, and the only thing that we need to do or can do is to wait until we die. And that's it. That is exactly what David is saying. He was trapped. He was about to die. No solution. No solution. And yet, he took me, he says. He rescued me from my strong enemy. So tell me, congregation, look at your past. Remember your days of trouble and tell me, isn't this your experience as well? How many times have you felt trapped like David? Only to find yourself rescued by the Lord. How did that happen? I don't know. But there was no solution. Yeah, I know. And I know. I don't know. Something happened. God was faithful. God was merciful. I didn't do anything. And isn't that what happens even till this day? Moreover, doesn't this speak about your spiritual salvation? We couldn't save ourselves again. Satan, our mortal enemy, had all the advantage over us. Cornered, trapped, and there was no hope for us. Under his feet, subdued. But God, didn't he send Jesus from on high? We confess that to be true, don't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of salvation about the Son of God, who came down from heaven, became a human being in order to snatch us away from the claws of the devil. The devil hated us. He wanted us to be dead. And to be honest with you, we were not putting a fight against him. We were happy that we were going to die. But Jesus, he saved us, he died for us, he rescued us. See, the destiny of the human race is being depicted here in David's experience. All of us as one, trapped under the claws of the devil. Trapped under the hands of the devil. But Jesus Christ came to our rescue, to remove us from the certain death at the hands of the devil. Equally lost, without hope, unable to save ourselves, yet Jesus Christ died for us. But that doesn't answer our question, does it? Why would God do this? Why would God take feeble, fallen human beings who don't want to be with him and save us and take personally what happens to us? Verse 18. David gives an answer to why God has rescued him. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you want to know why the Lord rescued David? Because in his infinite mercies, the Lord chose David in order to belong to him. We have seen this over and over again in the book of Samuel, have we not? The small shepherd boy, nothing good in him. And he was chosen to be the king of Israel. And again, nothing good on David once and again. If you have learned something, if I have learned something through the book of Samuel, is that David is very flawed. But that is the wonderful nature of God's grace, isn't it? It is a gift. It's not about us. It's about how faithful he is. And it is this reality that points to us as well. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Not because of us. Not because we were looking for him. No, it was because of his good pleasure, his mercy. And in his love, he called us to himself to be his people. In that respect, we are not different than David, are we? We have been chosen by pure grace. Nothing that we have done. We have been rescued from the fangs of the devil by pure grace. And because we have been chosen, we have been redeemed by Christ. And not only redeemed, but also adopted into his family. Yes, congregation. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, we are sons and heirs of God the Father, with God the Son. And that is why God takes attacks against his people very, very seriously. This is a family matter for him. This is why God will do justice against the church's enemies. Because in Jesus, you and I are sons and daughters of God, of the Father. These are the good news of the gospel, congregation. When we deserved nothing, God saw us, rescued us, redeemed us, adopted us into his family to be children of the Father in Christ. And now that we belong to him, the Father, not just the Father, my and your Father in Jesus Christ delights in you, delights in me. Isn't this the most amazing thing in the world? God sees you and he delights in you. God sees you and he loves you. And all of that in Jesus Christ. It is because of this that this morning we can confess with confidence, the Lord is my salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed our salvation. We didn't deserve any of this, Father. But you are merciful and you are our God. Please help us to remember your grace. Help us to be thankful to you for it. So in all things, we serve you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.